Greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here and trust that our remainder of our time will be a blessing and inspiration to all. The message title that I have given is The Giving Principle. I want to talk about The Giving Principle and subtitle Riches Through Poverty. And this is the third and final message that I'd like to share as it relates to finances, and I trust that it has been something of value for you. The story goes of two farming brothers who each managed their own herd. The eldest of the brothers was a good farmer, and it seemed that everything he touched made a profit. It just, everything, he had some of the best prize-winning cows. He did well with his milking. It seemed he had a knack in planting his crops just at the right time, and as well as harvesting. It just always went well for him. Where are you at, Willis? He's not here, huh? Okay. I wonder if that's how often that happens. Anyhow, it did for this brother. And he drove new equipment, or nearly new. He just always had sort of the latest and greatest. And his buildings were well-maintained. If you would drive up to his place, why, you would go back the long lane on a paved driveway. It's just a little bit different from a lot of farms in the area. He was a hard worker. His boys learned early on that they could get his dad's approval or their dad's approval by how they worked. And they could get it by blood, sweat, and tears. And work they did. It was very apparent, if you observe them, that the two young lads were able to work and work hard. And it was certainly obvious that the apple didn't fall far from the tree. There wasn't a lot of time for family life, but it really didn't matter, or at least the dad thought so. Because family time happened when they worked together. The older brother also had a good reputation and respected in the community, and was equally seated by many as an upstanding farmer. And he served on the local co-op board there and had a lot of influence there. Things sort of would typically go his way, his suggestions. When items of concern or disagreement surfaced. It was very much the same way at church. He had a lot of influence in the local church as well. And it was about as his influence there was about as broad as it was in the community. Not only was he an elder in the church, but everyone listened when he talked. Most of the time, people didn't push back on his suggestions. For several reasons, one of the main ones being that things would typically go his way anyhow, so why bother? So to the casual observer, it seemed like a lot of people rallied around this man, but the truth of the matter is that he had very few close friends. If you really broke it down, he had very few close friends, and it was actually really a rather sad commentary. It is said that when he died, he passed a net worth along of $1.25 million in cash and lands and assets, most of which was inherited by their two boys. The younger brother, on the other hand, also was a dairy farmer, but there was a noticeable difference in the way that he farmed and the way that the older brother farmed. The younger brother did not have any plaque hanging on the wall, Dairyman of the Year. His tractors were typically used or significantly smaller than his brother's or his equipment. And while his crops did well, it just oftentimes seemed like he got in the fields late in the spring and late in the fall. He just didn't quite get in there when a lot of the neighbors did. It just always seemed like there was a lot of other things going that were calling for his attention. And so he just didn't get out there as quickly as what he even would have liked to. And while his farm wasn't sloppy by any means, it definitely was didn't have the persona that his brothers did. Part of what made everything look a little bit drab was also the long lane that they had, but it wasn't paved, and so of course the dust just sort of made the old homestead look used, and it would have actually made probably increased the value of the place if he would have paved the drive and fixed up the buildings a little bit more. Unless you think that this younger brother was lazy, the opposite is true. He was actually a very hard worker as well. But it was no secret to his family that his first love was, first of all, his Heavenly Father. Family and personal devotions was as much a part of his rhythm as milking cows. He went to extra measures on Saturday to make sure that Sundays could be as restful as possible for a dairy farmer. I'm not a farmer by any stretch of the imagination, but I can imagine there's probably always work to be done. And he also invested very heavily into his local church. And while he was an elder, like his older brother was, his acts of service were all oftentimes behind the scene. In fact, people really liked him. They always felt safe around him because he always had time to listen to them. You might say he was the go-to person when life was really dealing tough blows. And it was not unusual for individuals from both the church and the community to come to him when they were having a tough time. And he would always give a listening ear and a helping hand. And that's just the way he did life. He wasn't, that's also one of the reasons why he oftentimes got into the fields late. It's because he was always helping somebody else or always listening to somebody else. And if he wasn't listening to them, he was helping them. He just really lived out that little song, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's the way he presented himself. One of the things that his children said about him at his funeral was that Dad was just as kind to his cows as he was to people. And that sort of rings true with the proverb, doesn't it? Another child observed, Dad always had time for people and for us. And all of the children agreed that if there was one word that they could attach to his character, it would be consistent. He was just as much a Christian on Tuesday as he was on Sunday. That's just the way he lived his legacy. And when he lay in the coffin, people came from far and wide to pay their respect to the man that they loved. But perhaps the most shocking revelation came when the kids went through their parents' finances and their records, and they realized how much of their money went to charity. They had no clue. It wasn't that they had lived poor as a family. They certainly had never lacked, but they always lived very modestly. And the kids just thought that was just the style of a farmer. That was just the lifestyle of a farmer. But for the first time in their life, they realized how much Mom and Dad had invested into the kingdom. They could have left a much larger inheritance for the children, but instead they only left a modest share for each of them, and the rest had already been given away. And such is the legacy of two brothers. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to center our attention on the giving principle. The tendency when we think about giving, when the subject of giving surfaces, our thought line typically goes towards monetary terms. We think in terms or words like tithing or offering or donations or monetary contributions of some sort. And while the giving principle certainly includes charities and things of that nature, it extends far beyond finances. The giving principle encompasses all areas of living: our time, a listening ear, a caring heart, perhaps even sharing some food. I've witnessed right here in this congregation several times when there was a need for a vehicle that someone offered one of their vehicles to that individual. See, that's how the giving principle works. It's not just about finances. There are many ways that the giving principle can be lived out, and there's no better place to do it than right in community living. Did you know that there's over at least 46 passages of Scripture in the New Testament alone that references giving or alludes to it in some way? 46. And if you were to go in the Old Testament and include those, there's well over 100 passages of Scripture that talk about giving, that references tithe and giving and centers around that principle. The point being that the giving principle is foundational, I believe, to Christendom. It is a foundational principle. Paul sums it up. He sums up this principle, and if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but it's basically out of three passages of Scripture. One is chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, one is in chapter 9. Then we're also going to go back to 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to pick up on some of these passages of Scripture. But Paul sums up the giving principle in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is how it reads: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That encompasses the giving principle. If my Christianity, listen to this, if my Christianity does not require something from me, you have reason to question my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If my Christianity does not require something from me, then I think you have the right to question my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm certainly that there's those that would label that statement as being very judgmental, but I simply cannot see it any other way. As I look at Scripture, as I look at the character of Christ, I just do not see it any other way. Jesus Christ set the precedence for us. He was rich, but for your sake, that's what it says in verse 9, for your sake, he chose to become poor. He was rich, but for your sake, he chose to become poor. But it didn't stop there. It's one thing for Jesus to become poor, simply to become like us, to identify with us. But that's only half of the principle. The other half is in the last part of that verse. The other half says that he became poor so that you could become rich. Wow, that's an incredible gesture on Christ's part. He became poor so that you could become rich. Now, the giving principle doesn't only stop with what Christ did. If you go back to verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you go just the previous verse, in verse 8, it says, it's not coming up, but verse 8, it says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. The NIV frames it this way. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, Paul is brilliant enough to understand that generosity cannot be fabricated or demanded. Not generosity. Giving can, but generosity cannot be fabricated or demanded. And if giving transpires by virtue of obligation, then it transitions into a duty and something other than generosity. So Paul didn't want to command the Corinthians to give, but he does put them up against the churches of Macedonia. In chapter 8 the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. And here's how he was comparing the Corinthians to the Macedonians. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we have made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us to with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and have not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And there's eight things that Paul compares or highlights about the churches in Macedonia. The first thing is that they gave in a great trial of affliction. They were facing tough times themselves. They gave during a time that they were facing some great affliction. The second thing is that they were in deep poverty. When Paul asked the Macedonian churches to give, they gave, but it wasn't out of an economic situation of what we're enjoying today or experiencing today. It says out of their great poverty they gave. The third thing that I see is that they gave out of an abundance of joy. And so Paul is making the Corinthians, he's comparing them, he's telling them how the Macedonian churches gave. The fourth thing is that they gave liberally. They didn't just eke out a little bit of funds, they gave liberally. The fifth thing is they gave beyond their ability. And I'm not even sure what that means. How do you give beyond your ability? But that's what Paul said they did. They gave beyond their ability, and they gave freely and willingly. That's the sixth thing that he points out about them. The seventh thing is that they literally begged Paul to be able to give to his request. And the eighth thing, it says that they first gave. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And could I suggest the way they positioned themselves in this last point is what prompted their generosity in the first place and is actually our key for generosity as well. Think about this. Until we assume the position that life is not about me, it's about Jesus Christ, our giving, or the lack thereof, will be laced with duty and obligation. It says they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. See, there's a lot of philanthropists in this world, a lot of people who give, who have not given themselves over to the Lord. They give alms. They give charities to needy causes. And yet, because they are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they are not amassing wealth in heaven. And so it's important that we first give ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then we give. You see, so many Christians, I think, or those who call themselves Christians, do exactly what Jesus was saying by straining out gnats but swallowing camels, and they do this by getting all hung up on the issues of tithe. I've heard a lot of discussion about this, and in my study for this message, I wanted to do just a little bit of research on Old Testament tithing. And so I Googled, I just put in the phrase, I said, how much was Old Testament tithe? And the very first website that came up was seven reasons Christians are not required to tithe. And just about two below that was one that was entitled, does a Christian have to tithe? Well, listen, we could spend hours debating whether tithing is a New Testament requirement that's carried over from the old, and by doing so, miss the greater principle. Obviously, the Corinthian church had questions about it. And that's why Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, just turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And he starts out by saying, now concerning the collection for the saints. See, what was going on was that the Corinthians had written Paul a letter. If you go back to chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, it mentions that. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. Paul's saying that. So he's the 1 Corinthians chapter, or the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians is a response to the letter that they had written to Paul initially. And they had asked him at least five different things. And Paul addresses each one of them in chapter 1. And he always starts out by saying, now concerning, and whenever you see that, you know that he's making a response to their questions. In chapter 7, they obviously had a question about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so he addresses that in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 25, they had a question about being single and virgins and those that are unmarried. In chapter 8, they had a question about eating food that had been offered to idols. And in chapter 12, they had questions about the spiritual gifts. And now in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, they had a question about the request for collection for the saints. And so he's answering their question. So Paul always, whenever he's addressing the question, he starts out by saying, now concerning, and then yada, yada, yada. He goes on and responds to it. So we know that he's responding to the questions. On Paul's second missionary journey, he started a Help the Poor in Jerusalem campaign. Okay, so he was hitting all the churches and saying, and if you know the history, the Jerusalem church was under severe persecution, incredible persecution, one of the most severe in Christian history. And Paul, on his missionary journey, was saying, look, these brothers back in Jerusalem, and some of these were hundreds of miles apart from each other. And he's going out and asking them to give money. And so he writes to them. Obviously, he's asking the Corinthians to give to the church at Jerusalem. And obviously, the church at Corinth was struggling with the request. And you can about imagine the question that was coming to Paul from them. Does God still require tithe in the New Testament? I mean, I'm just putting that into my own words, but that's probably the question that they were grappling with. We don't know the exact question that they asked. But it obviously had something to do with taking up a collection for the people in Jerusalem. And Paul, true to his nature and inspired by the Holy Spirit, kept his response very simple. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," in verse 1, "as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, and that there be no collection when I come." Now, when I look at that verse, it's amazing how much Paul says in one verse. He simply laid out five instructions to the church at Corinth as it pertains to the giving principle. And I'd like to share those five with you this morning as well. The first one is simply, when we think about giving, the giving principle, the first thing that I would like to suggest is that giving should be consistently regular. In the verse it says, "On the first day of the week," it is my persuasion that every Christian in every era of Christian history, regardless of economic hardship or prosperity, should give consistently regular. And in case you don't understand the term consistently regular, Paul makes it very clear by saying on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday for us. Oh, James, people would tout, "What's really important is that we're cheerful givers. God wants us to be cheerful givers. That's what's important." Yes, of course God wants us to be cheerful givers on the first day of the week. I'm troubled when I read some of the statistics that is said of the Western Church. And may it not be said of us here. According to one source, only 10 to 25% of church members tithe regularly. And that's, I would suppose that means gives regularly. 10 to 25%, and that's quite a span there. But 10 to 25% of members. Now that narrows the regular givers down to only 5%, approximately 5% of the U.S. population. What's even more troubling, that out of that 10 to 25% who give, the average giving is only 2.5% of their income. That's down from 3.3% during the Great Depression. Today, at a record high economic prosperity, we are managing to eke out to God a measly 2.5% of our income. Really? I think those statistics are a shame to the cause of Christ. If how we handle material wealth is a barometer of our spiritual health, which I think it is, or could be, then I would say we're a sickly bunch. And I'm talking about the Western Church. Giving should be done consistently regular. The second one is that giving should be personal. Let each one of you give. I'm so grateful that my parents instilled in me the need to give at a very young age. My mom in particular, thanks mom, often instructed us, me, I remember personally, that whenever we made or I made any amount of money, 50 cents or whatever it was, that I should put 10% of that aside and give it to the offering on Sunday as the collection went around. And while I have my own opinions about the principle of tithe in the New Testament, The fact is that that started me on a journey of giving at a very young age. In fact, as I reflected on this during my preparation time, I realized that I may have been a little lax in my instruction to my own children, to our own children, regarding this principle. Because I just know this was something that was very solidly instructed in my life. I don't know if my siblings would agree with that. It made an impression on me. And I'll just repeat what I said in the first point. I believe every Christian should give regularly. Young person, and of course they're not here, a lot of them aren't here. That applies to you. If you earn money, you should give regularly. Obviously, as husband and wife, since we are one, then as one gives, so does the other. The third thing that I see in this verse is that giving should be planned. Lay something aside. That's what he said. Lay something aside. You see, if you don't plan for it, you will probably never have enough. That's just the way it is. I would suggest that if your giving is contingent on what is left over at the end of the week, you will likely fall into the 2.5 or less category. There's just seldom enough a paycheck left at the end of the week. It takes intentionality on our part to follow through with this discipline. And yes, it is a discipline. My personal testimony, and I was sharing some of this after the last message, and bear with me for you who I've shared it with before. But when God took Glad and I and our little family to the mission field back in 1991, we went from making in 1 month what I used to make in 1 week. Now, granted, we had housing provided for us, and there was an old flivver of a car that was available. They told us, by the way, to sell our vehicle because they had one there, and it was five steps down. Glad would sort of slither down in her seat as we went downtown. But it got us from point A to B most of the time. Couldn't fill up with gas too much because it had a leak in the tank, and so we could only put about, you know, half full, because if we went above that, why, it would leak. Those were the days that we would go grocery shopping. And I would push the cart with a calculator in my hand, and Glad would get the things off the shelf and put it in the cart. And when we got to a certain point in our budget, we decided together what we were going to put back and what we were going to keep. And so we lived our lives. And I'm telling you this not to generate any kind of pity, because I'm here to testify that was one of the best disciplines that we've ever faced as a couple. It really was. It was good for us. I'm convinced that we are so much more grateful today for what we have than if it would have all been given to us easily at a young age as a couple. But something else happened during that time. Initially, we decided since we're tithing so much of our time, then we would back off on our monetary giving. We're tithing our time. And so we, at some point, gave substantially less right at the beginning. But the trouble was, the Spirit of the Lord just kept pricking my conscience. I just couldn't get away. I just couldn't get away from it. And eventually, we went back to giving, as we always had done. Yes, even with the small amount that we were making. I recall at one point in that journey that God asked us very clearly to give a certain amount to a certain cause that was nearly 25% of what we had as in our possession at the time, financially. And I'll tell you, I about croaked. Yet we did it out of obedience. And the testimony I want to leave with you, that later on, as the gift was received by the recipient, later on the testimony came back to us that when the envelope was given, the recipients knew the amount. The Spirit revealed to them what the amount was before they ever opened the envelope. That set us on a journey, a faith journey, that has just continued since that time. It was such a faith builder because, number one, it was like, did I hear right? Like, I literally questioned God. Is this just me? Or, God, did you tell us to do this? Now, there's one thing, if we'd have $100,000 in our savings account, you know, and God would ask us to give 25%. It's another thing when there's only several thousand there. But when I heard that response, my faith was so strengthened, and it put us on a journey of generosity unlike anything in the past. And I don't say this to bring any glory to myself. I give it all back to God. And you might think, well, it's because you have the gift of giving. No, Glad and I, neither one of us, that's not our spiritual gift. It's not something that comes very naturally for us. It's just that it's so much a part of the character of God in Christendom that as we give, and this is not a prosperity gospel, but God just enlarges the borders. I'm not talking necessarily financially, but in other ways, He just enlarges our borders as we develop that spirit of generosity. The fourth thing that I see in this verse is that giving should be made proportionately to income. It says, storing up as he may prosper. God thought about equality long before the politicians started pushing for socialism. You know, if all of God's children would follow his commandments, there wouldn't be the vast expanse in economic social structures that we see today. Oh, we'd still have the rich and we'd still have the poor. Jesus said we'll always have the poor with us. But the differences would not be so disproportionately wide. The second thing that I would note is that there is no mention of tithe made in the New Testament as it relates to the giving principle. There's only twice that the word tithe surfaces in the Gospels, and it was only when Jesus was addressing Pharisaical religion. That's the only time that the word surfaces, twice. Otherwise, it's not mentioned. And so, I guess I would just like to caution you from operating under the mode or the mentality of tithe. Now, tithe, let me just explain that a little bit. Tithe is actually a word that we get from the an old English word that literally means one-tenth. and it is something that is spoken about in the Old Testament. But by the time, something that most people are not aware of, by the time that the Jewish people gave everything that they were asked to give, it ended up being nearly 23.3% of their gross income. There was the Levitical tithe that was given on a regular basis throughout the year. That was something that they were requested to give. And that's how the Levites, the priests, were able to live, by the tithe of the general people. There was the annual festival, or oftentimes referred to as the Festival of Harvest, which happened in the fall of the year, and it was a thanksgiving offering that was given to God. And then there was the poor tithe, taken every 3 years to help out the poor. And if all three of these tithes are added up, it comes to 23.3% of their gross income. So, if you think that tithing carries over from the Old Testament, here are your percentages. You thought it was just 10%, right, of your net. It was much, much more than that. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the thought I want to leave with you, if we look at anything in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, God always ups the ante. Would you agree with me? He always ups the ante. And so my suggestion would be, as I've been convicted to do, instead of having a regular amount, I just make it a practice every Sunday. Father, what do you want us to give today? That's the prayer I pray. Father, what do you want us to give today? And I just usually have an answer. And God will lead you. The last thing that I would say is that our giving should be voluntary, that there be no collection when I come. Paul was asking money for the Jerusalem church, but he wanted them to take up the collection before he got to Corinth so that they wouldn't be under any obligation to give when he arrived. He had the insight, the understanding to know their loyalty to him and how they wanted to please him. And he desired that their giving would not be tied to him in any way. We mentioned that generosity cannot be fabricated. It is something that is birthed from within. Giving becomes duty-oriented as soon as it becomes compulsory. You see, Paul clearly understood the law of harvest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if we go back in chapter 9 of Corinthians, in verse 6, he uses this phrase. He says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The amount of harvest is determined by the amount of the seed that is planted." A few weeks ago, to the delight of our family, several evenings, Glad bought some fresh corn on the cob, which is a dish that our entire family really enjoys. And as I was munching on one of those nice, juicy, big cobs, I made the comment to the rest of them, and to think this all came from one kernel. Isn't that amazing? One seed and a whole cob. Amazing. This connects us right back to our last message that I shared with laying up treasures in heaven. Our earthly investment determines the wealth that we are amassing in heaven. Our earthly investment, as you give from your heart, not by obligation, but from generosity that comes from within, so you are amassing wealth in heaven. One seed, one cob, one gift of giving, and you're laying up treasures in heaven. That is why Paul further instructs us in that same passage there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He says, "Let us, each one of us, gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The giving principle is not difficult to comprehend. I was just amazed when I looked at those 5 points that Paul made. Very simple. And so I would just, to you as well, want to keep it very simple. It's not difficult. It's a simple principle that God has set in motion. May God grant us wisdom to know how to be the best stewards for his kingdom. Let's pray, and then Keith, I'll let you close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. And I thank you and I praise you and I glorify you, Father, first of all, for becoming poor so that I could be rich. Oh, Father, what a gift. And I'm so undeserving. And I just am so grateful. And so it's out of that kind of appreciation for what you've done that we in turn give back to others. Help us, Father. There's times, and I confess to the church, there's times that I get weary of giving yet one more time. But help me, Father, to look ahead at what is being stored up in eternity. Commit ourselves to you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.